Before we launch into this week's podcast, I want to let our listeners know about a couple of open positions we have at Coram Deo Church. You listeners are one of the connections we have to the world of Christian leaders and thoughtful Christians in various contexts who might know of people who are interested in stepping into ministry or serving in a different role in ministry. And so here at Coram Deo Church, we're hiring for a director of connections. This is a role that helps people get connected to our church. For a student ministry coordinator, this is a role that obviously oversees student ministry, which is 6th grade to 12th grade in our church. And then we're also hiring for pastoral residents. This is a 2-year residency program that we run to help people who are ready to step into pastoral ministry and just would like a couple years of on-the-job training. Those three roles are open, and you can find out more at cdomaha.com/hiring. So I hope you'll check that out or pass the word to anyone you might know who would have interest. Welcome to a special episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Pastor Bob Thune of Coram Deo Church, and on this commentary episode, I am going to engage a major document that was just released from the Vatican concerning the topic of Marian devotion. So, let's first of all understand what we're talking about, and then I want to engage this document. In the Catholic tradition, there is a long-standing practice of venerating Mary, the mother of Jesus, and of Marian devotion is sort of the broad term for it. This has to do with honoring Mary. Some would say worshiping Mary. There's ways in which this has gotten really strange in certain parts of the world. There are people who seem almost more devoted to Mary than to Jesus. There are ways in which the role of Mary in the Catholic Church has almost eclipsed or become equal to the role of Jesus. In fact, there are some people who have used terms for Mary like co-redemptrix or mediatrix, which are words that imply that she shares with Jesus in being our Redeemer or our mediator. This has been widespread in popular Catholic thinking for a long time. And what this document just released by the Vatican aims to do is to clarify how the Vatican wants faithful Catholics to think about Mary. And while it still leaves much to be reformed and misses in a lot of places, there are a couple important ways in which this document brings helpful reform to how many popular Catholics have approached Mary. So, in this episode, I want to engage this document, and here's the simple reason. Number one, because I'm always interested in helping Protestants and Catholics talk to each other. I am a convictional Protestant. This podcast comes from a convictional Protestant perspective, but I minister in a city with a lot of Catholic influence, and I have deep, friendly relationships with a lot of Catholic people, and I always want to spur helpful dialogue between Protestants and Catholics. I also am a reformer, and at heart, I want to push on what I think are the errors and the imbalances of the Roman Catholic tradition to this day. And so this is a place where there is both error to be corrected, but also reform to be affirmed. In other words, in this document, the Vatican has corrected some abuses that I am happy to see them have corrected while still not going far enough in the direction of reform and resolution of some of the challenges around their understanding of Mary. So what I would like to do for a few minutes is just to summarize three important corrections this document makes and places where we should affirm it as Protestants, and then three places where it still misses. And so if you are a Protestant listener, I hope this will be helpful to you. If you're a Catholic listener, I hope this will be helpful to you to think about your understanding of Mary and what the official church magisterium teaches about devotion to Mary. The document, which was released earlier this year and is titled Mater Populi Fidelis, or Mother of the Faithful People, purports to respond to numerous questions pertaining to Marian devotion and certain Marian titles. It's also aiming to specify Mary's place in her relationship with believers in light of the mystery of Christ as the sole mediator and redeemer. And that phrase is going to become important. The good news in this document is that the Roman Catholic Church is clarifying and specifying that Christ alone is the sole mediator and redeemer. And this is a corrective to various elements within Roman Catholicism who have elevated Mary to the point where she is seen by some as participating in the redemptive and mediatorial work of Christ. And I want to commend our Roman Catholic friends at the Vatican for correcting that and making clear in this document that Christ alone is the sole mediator and redeemer. Now, they still leave too much ambiguity around Mary, and you will see that though they do clarify in a few places, they also miss in a few places. But let's start with commendation. I want to read to you. This is a long document. I will post it in the show notes for those of you that want to go look at it yourself. I commend every listener to go do primary source research. Go read this stuff for yourself. But it is a long document. It is a theological document, and it assumes some knowledge of Roman Catholic history. And so be advised accordingly. The first category that the document speaks to is the language of co-redemptrix, which is a term that first appeared in the 15th century as a way of elevating Mary. And you can hear in the language the co-redemptrix, like she's participating, she's assisting in the redemption of humanity. And you can see how this has led to some fuzziness around the question of what are we talking about there? So I want to read to you excellent words from this document. Here they are. They're quoting here Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger in 1996. He writes, "The formula co-redemptrix departs to too great an extent from the language of Scripture and of the Fathers, and therefore gives rise to misunderstandings. Everything comes from Christ, as the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians in particular tell us. The word co-redemptrix would obscure this." It goes on to say, "Then Cardinal Ratzinger referred to the letters to the Ephesians and Colossians, where the vocabulary present the unique redemptive centrality of the incarnate Son in such a way as to leave no room to add any other form of mediation, to which Protestants say, yes and amen. Jesus Christ is the sole mediator between God and men." So this document goes on to say, "Given the necessity of explaining Mary's subordinate role to Christ in the work of redemption, it would not be appropriate to use the title co-redemptrix to define Mary's cooperation. This title risks obscuring Christ's unique salvific mediation and can therefore create confusion. The expression co-redemptrix carries the risk of eclipsing the exclusive role of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah." We can celebrate as Protestants that clarity. Mary is not the co-redemptrix. That term obscures the uniqueness of Christ. That's the first win in this document. Now they move on to the term mediatrix. This concept appears in the Eastern Church starting about the 6th century in the West. It begins to gain frequent use in the 12th century. It's formally articulated as a doctrinal thesis in the 17th century. And again, you can see how what are we saying when we say Mary is the mediatrix? I thought Christ was the sole mediator. And so here, again, is clear, helpful language from this document. The biblical statement about Christ's exclusive mediation is conclusive. Christ is the only mediator for, quote, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus," 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. Amen and amen. So they are saying once again, Christ is the only mediator. Later on, they say, "Strictly speaking, we cannot talk of any other mediation in grace apart from that of the incarnate Son of God." So again, helpfully, the second place we can agree here is that they are saying mediation, redemption belongs alone to the Son, and mediation belongs alone to the Son. Now, here's where they hedge their bets a little bit. However, the word mediation is commonly used in many areas of everyday life, where it is understood simply as cooperation, assistance, or intercession. As a result, it is inevitable that the term would be applied to Mary in a subordinate sense. Used in this way, it does not intend to add any efficacy or power to the unique mediation of Jesus Christ, true God and true man. So they're trying to carve out a little bit of room there to use the term mediation with regard to Mary, as long as we're using it in a way that is subordinate to the mediation of Christ. I don't like that carve out. I think that's still confusing, but I appreciate the clarity in this document that Christ alone is the mediator. So that's the second place we can agree. The third point of agreement Protestants can have with this document is in what Catholics mean when they speak of Mary as the Mother of Grace. You might be familiar with the words of the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, right? So the phrase Mother of Grace, again, the challenge is that that's an ambiguous phrase and that certain elements in the Roman Catholic Church have packed that with a kind of meaning that sounds like Mary is a dispenser of grace to us. And so here again is helpful language clarifying, again, in a reforming and correcting way, those imbalances. From paragraph or section 54 of this document, in the perfect immediacy between a human being and God in the communication of grace, not even Mary can intervene. Neither friendship with Jesus Christ nor the Trinitarian indwelling can be conceived of as something that comes to us through Mary or the saints. For this reason, one should avoid any description that would suggest a Neoplatonic-like outpouring of grace by stages, as if God's grace were descending through various intermediaries, such as Mary, while its ultimate source, God, remained disconnected from our hearts. The fact is that only God raises us to overcome the infinite disproportion that separates us from divine life. Only He acts in us with His Trinitarian indwelling. Only He enters into us and transforms us, making us sharers in His divine life. And again, we would say as Protestants, yes and amen. There is not a cascading down of grace where it flows from the Father to Mary and the saints and then to us. Rather, grace is communicated to our souls directly from God Himself. And so again, we can commend that clarity. And I think these three clarifications are highly important. And I think actually very courageous on the part of the Dicastery for the faith. Now, in case you thought that I was going to agree with everything in this document, you Roman Catholic listeners are going to be disappointed, because there is still much that this document misses with regard to the biblical teaching about Mary. So three places now where I'm going to disagree, where you can see that the Catholic, the Vatican leaders here are trying to correct some abuses that are in the church in various places, but they also want to continue to commend Marian devotion. They want to continue to sort of elevate Mary and allow people to show devotion and honor and even veneration toward Mary. And so because they want to continue to allow that, they continue to hold on to errors in three specific places. The first is in the area of intercession. Listen to this. Because of this singular union in motherhood and in grace, Mary's prayer for us has a value and an efficacy that cannot be compared to any other intercession. Let me read that again. Mary's prayer for you has a value that cannot be compared to any other intercession. Mary's prayers count more. The Catholic faith reads in Scripture that those who are with God in heaven can continue to perform acts of love by interceding for us and accompanying us. I want to read that sentence again because it's important. Listen to this. The Catholic faith reads in Scripture. You should hear that as the magisterium of the church. Read in Scripture. We're telling you what Scripture says. We're telling you that in Scripture, those who are with God in heaven can continue to perform acts of love by interceding for us and accompanying us. Now, if you ask, what's the biblical proof for that? What proof texts do they go to substantiate the claim that those who are in heaven can continue to intercede for us? Well, here's where they go. Hebrews 1:14, which speaks of angels as ministering servants. Revelation 8, which speaks of missions carried out by angels. Angels ministering to Jesus in the desert, Matthew 4:11, and in his passion, Luke 22. And the Psalms that promise that for you he has commanded his angels to keep you in all your ways, Psalm 91. In those four scripture references, you will note that the beings referred to are angels. They are not deceased humans. They are not the souls of those who have... Humans and angels are two different kinds of beings. Nowhere in any of those scriptures does it say that humans who have now deceased are interceding before us, before God. The only text that has that gets even close to that is Revelation 6, where it says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? First, this is a symbolic portrait, so we shouldn't put too much literary or literal emphasis on it. This is intending to tell us something about what's happening in heaven, but Revelation is a highly symbolic book. But secondly, notice that those souls are not praying for people on earth. They're crying out to the Lord saying, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood? So the Roman Catholic Church has just made a statement that those who are in heaven can intercede for us, but they have not substantiated that anywhere with any scripture of anyone interceding for anyone on earth. Now they go on to say, Mary in heaven now accompanies our prayers from heaven with her maternal intercession. In this way, she continues the attitude of service and compassion that she showed at the wedding in Cana, John 2, as she still today turns to Jesus to say, they have no wine. What I want you to see is that there's been an assertion made there with zero biblical support, and none of the texts quoted support the assertion that Mary intercedes for us in heaven. It is a naked assertion without any scriptural support. So as Protestants, this is the first place where we disagree. No, Mary is not interceding for us in heaven. No, her prayers are not more efficacious than the prayers of anyone else. That is a place where we strongly would disagree, and where I think, unfortunately, this statement has not refined far enough. All right, here's the second place of disagreement. It's under the category of graces, and it goes back to that title, mediatrix. Okay, so even though they clarified only Jesus is the mediator, section 68, they go on to say this. The title mediatrix of all graces risks presenting Mary as the one who distributes spiritual goods or energies apart from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the term graces, when seen in reference to Mary's maternal help at various moments in our lives, can have an acceptable meaning. The plural form expresses all the aids that the Lord may grant us when he heeds his mother's intercession. These helps, in turn, prepare our hearts to open to God's love. In this way, Mary as mother has a presence in the daily lives of the faithful that is far greater than the closeness any other saint could have. Through her intercession, Mary can implore God to grant us those internal impulses of the Holy Spirit that are called actual graces. These are the aids given by the Holy Spirit that operate even in sinners to prepare them for justification. Okay, so here you see two important places of departure from Orthodox Christianity and from the Protestant vision of justification that the Reformers fought so clearly for. First, notice it says, aids that operate in sinners to prepare them for justification. In the teaching of the book of Romans, justification is by grace, through faith. It's an act of God's free grace by which he acts directly upon the soul of a sinner. The Protestant Reformers were convictional and direct about the fact that grace is received immediately from God, and that there's nothing we can do to prepare our souls for justification. Rather, we are justified by grace through faith immediately by the grace of God. The Catholic Church, however, believes that there are aids that can prepare us for justification. There are ways we can open ourselves up to the grace of God. And here you see the great difference between Catholic theology and Protestant theology, in that Protestant theology ascribes the glory to God and believes that our salvation comes as an act of God, whereas Catholic theology believes that sinners can begin to prepare themselves to receive the grace of God. And in this case, they're saying that Mary can implore God to grant us the impulses of the Holy Spirit that prepare us for justification. So what you see here is Mary imploring God to grant graces that are the Holy Spirit's to grant. So here we see, in a strange way, Mary inserted into the economy of the Trinity such that the Holy Spirit is giving to human beings graces that prepare them for justification because Mary asked God to do that. This is another place where we strongly would disagree that this is an unbiblical understanding of both how grace works, how justification works, and Mary's role in any of it. Here's the third place where we would disagree, and this is a strange section of the document called Our Union with Mary. Now, if you are in a gospel preaching church, you have probably heard a sermon on union with Christ. This is biblical language. The book of Ephesians is replete with references to in him we have forgiveness, right? God, when we were dead in sin, raised us together with Christ. So there's this sense that believers are united by faith with Christ, and union with Christ is a core Protestant doctrine. In fact, both Calvin and Herman Bovink considered it central to our understanding of the gospel. The Vatican says here, the motherhood of Mary in the order of grace also implies that each disciple establishes with Mary a unique and unrepeatable relationship. The life of grace includes our relationship with Christ's mother, for our union with Christ also entails union with Mary in a relationship of trust, tenderness, and wholehearted affection. So not only apparently are you united with Christ, but your union with Christ, according to the Roman Catholic Church, entails a union with Mary. This is greatly concerning for all who believe that Christ alone is the source of salvation, and that the one we need to be united with is Christ, who by his grace justifies us. It is entirely unclear what union with Mary would add, and it's concerning that there's a sense that we need to add to union with Christ also union with Mary. So again, this is a doctrine that is not grounded in Scripture anywhere, that this document does not source in any scriptural citation, but you'll notice what it says. It implies, the motherhood of Mary in the order of grace implies that each disciple establishes with Mary a unique and unrepeatable relationship. So what you see here is, moving out from Scripture, we're now sort of implying that because we're united with Christ and because Mary is the mother of Christ, that somehow there's a union with Mary that we also have. And this, of course, would be the third place where a Protestant is going to disagree strongly, and where I am going to argue that the Roman Catholic Church is still in error here in its understanding biblically of how Mary works. Now, having said those three very, very important and crucial disagreements, I also want to acknowledge that the beginning of this document is helpful for Protestant readers in understanding the importance of Mary. Here's an important fact, is that because of the Roman Catholic veneration of Mary, because of the tendency in some corners of the Catholic Church to use terms like co-redemptrix or mediatrix, there's been a strong evangelical reaction against that that has sometimes kept Protestants from rightly honoring Mary. And in the early church, both East and West, all branches of the church, all sort of factions within the church in its earliest iterations, were fine with calling Mary Theotokos, which means the God-bearer or the mother of God. We want to acknowledge that in Mary's yes to the Holy Spirit's annunciation, when she says, "Let it be done to me according to your will," that posture of humility, that posture of receptiveness, that posture of willing to be God's servant to bear the Messiah is a unique kind of moment in human history. And that Protestants have always seen Mary as the second Eve, where Eve was called the mother of all the living. Mary can rightly be called the mother of the redeemed, because in bearing Jesus, in bringing him into the world, there is a sense in which she becomes our spiritual mother. Now, the Catholic Church does some weird things with that. But in this document, for those who haven't thought as much about that, there is some helpful working out of that in the early parts of the document that just help us understand, okay, there are places here where we can embrace the uniqueness of Mary's role in God's work in history, the unique role that she played in being willing to bear the Son of God and bring him into the world. The fact that the Catholic Church believes that therefore she is without sin, the fact that the Catholic Church believes that she is a perpetual virgin, these things are not taught anywhere in Scripture. But it is interesting, it can be helpful to sometimes read a document like this to fill out a broader sense of, oh yeah, as we understand what Scripture teaches about Mary, sometimes there are places where our vision can be a little bit narrow because we are reacting to error. And sometimes reading a document that we don't agree with can still open us up to see more of the picture of the importance of who Mary is in God's economy in the world. So that's a very brief treatment. This is a long document, but I wanted to summarize those three places of agreement, three places where I want to commend the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith for correcting errors and imbalances in Marian devotion within the Catholic Church. And then three places where there is still work to be done and where convictionally, as a Bible-believing Christian, I think we still have to say, nope, Mary did not intercede for us. Nope, Mary's prayers do not carry a certain weight before the Father. And no, Mary does not intercede for us in a way that prepares our hearts for justification. So with those clarifications, I hope this podcast has been helpful to both Catholics and Protestants in understanding places where we may still disagree and in helping us have meaningful conversations with one another. I know there are Roman Catholic listeners to this podcast, and so I see you out there. I mean, I don't see you right now. I'm just looking at the wall, but I know you're out there. I appreciate the chance to engage with some of the teaching of your church. And for those of you who are sort of crusty fundamentalist listeners out there who have never thought about anything that the Roman Catholic Church has done, I hope that this actually opens you up to be a broader engager with history and with various traditions within the church. It is possible to be a convictional Protestant and still enjoy, benefit from, engage meaningfully with the writings of the Roman Catholic Church and of the Vatican, even where we strenuously disagree. And so I think it's appropriate for us as Protestants to commend when the Roman Catholic Church is correcting places where it has been imbalanced. I think we ought to say, awesome, that's good work. And that's what I'm trying to do in this podcast, is to say this document particularly corrects a couple of places or three places of imbalance and error within Roman Catholic practice that I think they should be commended for correcting while not looking past the errors that remain. So all of you Roman Catholics, I'd love for you all to become Protestant. You're welcome at Coram Deo Church anytime. In the meantime, I hope that listening to this podcast will help you think more deeply theologically and recognize the importance of conversation across traditions and good interfaith dialogue so that we can arrive at fuller understanding, not just of what Scripture says and what's true theologically, but of one another and of places where we agree and where we still disagree. So, as we often say, the goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian, or a church leader in some other context. Thanks for listening in. I pray, we pray that this conversation might help you as you minister in your context. We always love to hear from listeners. So if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topics, if you want to go read this entire document and send me your questions that you had about it, we'd love it. Send us an email anytime, podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. Hey.